As we continue our study in the church, in the community that God has created in it. Now, God has built a community in the world. God continues to build a community in the world. And we're certainly not talking the community of the world, but a community that lives and exists in the world. And that is the church. That is who we are, the body of Christ. And as believers, he's called us together, that he has brought us together to serve his purpose, to serve him. And so that as then he looks into the world and he does things in the world, we are part of that. We are part of his system or his process of salvation. We are part of all the things that he continues to do in the world, even when we think sometimes the world has overcome us, but never our God. And I think that as we look at the church today here in Paul's readings that he brings to us in Romans, that he brings us an understanding of what the church is, how it looks like, how it operates, what the things that it does, and the people that are in it specifically is what he's referring to here in the church, and we'll get to that in a minute. But I think one of the things that that I want to bring to the message and to the understanding of the church as a community is the idea of system and is the idea of process. And that we know that there, when we look at something and how it operates, that usually it's a system of things. Something like, for example, for your body, your being is a system of different things that are working that cause you to be able to move, that cause you to be able to breathe, that cause you to live. You know, and as we look at that systematic kind of process, we understand that there is even smaller processes within that. For example, like your heart, you know, as it works, your brain, and maybe for some of us it doesn't always work, but it is there and it's supposed to work. But as we look at these things and understand these little these processes within the system, you know, that I think is what we're going to find here when we look at Romans, that he brings us to that. Now, an example that I have for you of what a process really looks like, and I'm hoping that maybe, you know, trying to bring it down to a visual first that it might help you to understand as we start to talk about Paul's words, is my pickup truck is a system. It has little working parts in it that come together to build the process or the system, the overall system of what it is. It's a system of transportation for me. So in other words, I'm able to get in it and I start it, and because everything works as it's supposed to, all the little processes work and they build into this one system then that becomes my system of transportation, my truck that takes me someplace. Sometimes that system doesn't always work so well. It is a Ram, which means it's a Dodge. And now as we look at these systems and we look at these processes and we kind of depend on them, we forget just how fragile and frail they can be. Like, I'm reminded of the time that my truck was killed by squirrels. Back in Iowa, when we lived on the acreage, we had our vehicle set out a lot, and especially mine. Laura's Challenger never sat outside, but my truck always did. And so as it sat outside by the house, and I noticed one day there was this squirrel that kept coming by my truck. Or I'd come by there and he'd run off. And I got in my truck and I started it up and I started to go down our driveway and it started to shake and almost kind of rumble and it started to kind of hop. And it frightened me at first. I didn't know what was wrong with it. And so I just backed it back up into the driveway and tried to get it back up by the house before it finally just died. And so they ended up coming and getting my Dodge on the back of a flatbed truck. And they took this Dodge up to the dealership to have it worked on. So I go up, and the guy calls me out, and he says, "Hey, this is what we found." And he holds out his hand, and within there are little bits of wire, little pieces, just all kinds of different colors and all kinds of different things. And he's holding that out, and he's letting me look at it. I said, "What is it? Or what was it?" He says, "Do you have squirrels?" I said, "Well, now that you mention it." You see, it seems that part of this process, or part of the system that I own in my truck, apparently someone who engineered this thing had decided because it would be environmentally friendly, maybe, or have a low impact on the environment, was that they decided to make the casings of the wires out of peanut oil. I don't think it's a myth to believe that squirrels like peanuts. Hence all the walnuts and the acorns that were in my yard, and of course all the squirrels. So apparently the squirrels could smell the peanut oil. And so this squirrel, and there's a reason why they call them squirrels, climbed up into my truck, chewed the wires, and killed my truck. This squirrel, who was only maybe a pound and a half at best, outweighed by a one-ton truck, became the victor. That he took out one little process, one little piece of the system, and the whole thing fell apart. Now, just so you always have the end of the story, just understand that the system of me and the squirrel didn't end right there. He was forcibly removed from the property. So let's take a look at our scripture then with this understanding of systems. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 19. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth this morning, and that we know, Lord, that as you speak to us through your words, that, or that you speak to us as your church, as a community of believers. And that we know, Lord, that sometimes we blur that line. But we ask today, Lord, that you help us to understand, to open up our hearts to understand, to receive what you have to teach us about being a part of the body of Christ. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, we're gonna really break these down here. I mean, we're gonna spend a whole lot of time, but we're gonna take these a little bit one at a time, kind of thing. As you notice, sometimes we hit these in different fashion and different manners as I'm looking at them, because I think sometimes when we look at the words themselves, they speak to me in the format they want to be spoken in. And I think these are some then that we need to look at here with kind of our microscope, if you will. We're gonna unpack these words as they are presented here, and certainly I want you to understand in the context of these words, what's going on. We have here Paul writing the church in Rome, which he hasn't even visited yet, but that's his desire to visit them. But he is writing them because there is a problem between the Gentiles and who are Christians in the church and the Jews who are Christians in the church. They're having some issues that are going back and forth, and Paul is trying to straighten this out. Now, I think that in the end, what we find here is Paul turning towards the Jews and saying to them, since you are those who come through all of this, it is your responsibility to help the Gentiles to understand where you're at. And so this is then how he helps them to keep the peace. Because it's not up to the Gentiles to keep the peace, and it's not up to the Jews. It's up to each of them individually to keep the peace within this church that Paul is now trying to help in their conflict. And so then, as of course, as he writes this, then he gives them some instructions. He lays down the groundwork for these things. And so as he brings them to this piece, this is how we'll be looking at the context of these words here, of this scripture as we bring it in here. Now, if you would, just kind of go back up into verse 1 there and look at that. We're not going to hit all of that, but I just want to point out that Paul brings us, starts us in the context of chapter 12 here, that he is urging his brothers and sisters in view of God's mercies, in other words, that he has brought them to faith, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Okay, so he's calling them to be this. And he says, and whenever you do this that I call you to do, you are a sacrifice to me. And then in other words, that you serve me in these things so that I know that you're serving me and that you know it. So it's a visible thing. It's not something that it's just a concept or it's just kind of an experience. You know, I never saw those wires in my truck that the squirrel ate. You know, I didn't even ever assume that they were there, but they were. The truth was those wires were always there. That's why the squirrel ate them. And so as we look at here, then we have to understand that as he calls us to these things, we can say that we think they're there, but the truth is that they need to really be there. That needs to really be in our hearts. It really needs to be a part of us as we do this, that we must see ourselves as this living sacrifice to our God, that he calls us out to be a part of his community, of his church. And he tells us in verse 2, he says, do not conform to the world any longer. Do not conform to the world around you. You are not of the world. So he sets apart this community that we live in. So there's the community that is the world, and then there's our community. I know sometimes we really confuse that. I'm no different. I confuse that myself. You know, that when I'm looking at the world, I think, oh, I'm a part of that community. I'm really not. I'm part of a community that is in that community. And so in other words, I belong to something, but not them. And so as I belong to the community of Christ, the body of Christ, I live in that community and I work and operate in that community, but I will never be a part of that community. I will never conform to what they are, ever. And that's what he is calling them to do, to understand. You are building, here you Jews and you Gentiles, you are building a new community here. Don't conform to the world around you, but rather conform to the world that you've been introduced to, the world of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. Okay, so he establishes that for us. And as we look here then in our verse 3, he says, for the grace given me, he says, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Okay, Paul identifies his authority to bring this to them. His authority is the grace that was given to him. The grace that God has given to him, and that he calls upon them in that grace and in that authority, and he calls upon their faith, much like I do every Sunday, that I call upon your faith. And I call upon the grace that has been given to me by God. I even call upon the grace that was given to you by God, your faith. You see, he's pointing us all towards their faith. All of this directs back to what their faith is. How does it show? What is it in their hearts? What is it that they have, that they give to the community of believers? He says, don't be arrogant. Don't think so highly of yourself. Be sober in judgment when you look at yourself in the mirror. In other words, use calm judgment. Use a judgment that isn't, you know, rife with, I want to be more than I am. Don't look at yourself as better than others. You see, that's a slippery slope to get on, that when we look at that, and Paul calls that right out of his authority. He calls that and he says, don't think more of yourself than you ought. Be humble. Be humble in all that you think, do, and have. That as God gives to you and you live in the world out there as a community of believers, that as you're out there, be humble. You don't have to lord that over over other people, because God is your God. No one can take that away. And I think that he describes in here something that we all have to face at some point or other in our lives, is that the faith that we have was given to us by God. How good would it be if I gave you faith? It could only be as good as the one who gave it. And if you're dependent on me and my perfection, You got a painful wait. Because as God gives, he gives us faith. and then he grows that faith. Who would you want working on your system? Who would you want bringing us to this process? Would you want a man, or would you want God to bring us into these things? So in verses 4 to 5, Paul brings us into this understanding, or this analogy, if you will, and it's a visual image that he's going to give us in verses 4 or 5, and that he's going to look at the human body as an example for us to kind of follow along in. He says, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." Now, I don't know about you, but I find that very helpful because I have one body and you have one body. And so when someone speaks of the one body, how this works, how this operates, it's easy for me to see that I can understand through this example then that Paul is talking about the body of Christ, which is all of us together, which is all of his churches together, by the way. It's not just Faith Bible Church, but it's all the churches who believe that Christ has died for them, that Christ is the Son of God, that he died for their sins, that he will return one day and there will be judgment. Those people are all of the same body. There's a lot of extraneous stuff we worry about on there sometimes, like when do you go to church? Do you go to church on Saturday or Sunday? Well, if you go on Saturday, you can't be one of us. He never said that. What he said was, if you believe in me and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you will be saved. That's what he believes in. And so as he calls us out to this, into this body then, he says that it's not just particular to us here at Faith Bible Church, but it's particular to us throughout the world. That all of us belong to this one church. All of us are of this one church. And there's only one head over the whole church, and that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So you would imagine then that just as my body expresses the character of my head, well then in that way then we see the churches should express the character of the head, which is Jesus Christ. In other words, their personality, the character of the churches should express and should be visible that Jesus Christ is the head. His personality, his character should all flow through us as individuals and together as a body of believers called Faith Bible Church. Not only this one, but the one down the street, all of them that declare themselves to be the body of Christ should have the personality and the character of Jesus Christ. Are you with me on that? Do you believe that? That if Christ then is our character, in these words that Paul gives us then, he shows us this understanding in Jesus Christ. We are diverse in Jesus Christ. If we are believers, we are diverse in him. We have diversity in our character, in our personality. Now, yes, it is speaking of the terms in the sense that, especially now that the world talks in terms as color, you know, race. You know, certainly that's included. But we're also talking about in the diversity of the church, where there are many of us that we come together as different individuals, as individuals who all have a function and a purpose in the church. It doesn't stop with the race, and it doesn't stop with the idea that we are men and women, that we are all different, that we are not all the same. Why is this important? Because when you're talking to a pack of Jews and a pack of Gentiles, and they're at each other's throat, you have to remind them, you are not making them you. You are being made into Jesus, and so are they. And so you are diverse. You're all different. You see, it shouldn't fall on I was going to say deaf eyes, but that doesn't make sense. It shouldn't fall on blind eyes that most of us in this room today are white, Caucasian. Did you notice that? Yeah. Especially Danny, he's got that whole gray hair thing going on. That we're not much of color. But does that make us a bad church? Does that mean we're not in the personality, the character of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. You are a diverse church. You represent the community that lives outside of our community. There is nothing wrong with that. What matters is who you represent. And the personality that you represent to them. So our diversity comes, and the way that it is used here, the diversity comes, and it doesn't stop at race. It goes through in all who we are in Jesus Christ, in the character, in the personality of who we are. And then it also goes into the unity of that, and that so that we are all one body, so that we are all part of this. We form one body, he says, that we all become together. We're unified under the head of Jesus Christ. This is who we are. And that as we look and we say, well, who am I in the world? You're Jesus Christ in the world. You're part of that body. Yeah, but I don't preach. I don't do all that other stuff that everybody else does. It doesn't matter. You're still a part of that body. You form a unity together. Without you, we are not whole. Without the believers, or as the believers wander away, we are not whole. But it is Christ who makes us whole. It is Christ who brings us together in unity in who he is and what we want to be in him. He becomes our identity. You never have to question who you are. You are children of God, saved by Jesus Christ. That's who you are. You're Christians. Don't let them steal that word. It belongs to you. It is your identity. It's not a way of living, but it's a way to live. Then we have in those words in the verses 4 to 5, we have a mutuality. In other words, you belong to each other. So as he's going to talk about gifts here in a minute, this is why he brings this up, is because he wants you to understand that whatever it is that God has given you belongs to everybody else in the community. Whatever God has handed over to you is everyone else's. Whatever I have that God has given to me belongs to you. Whatever you have belongs to me. It's a mutuality. Now, he's not talking about my truck. I know a lot of you probably wouldn't drive it just because you'd never be caught dead in a Dodge. Yeah, I know. But the idea then is these gifts that God has given belong to each and every one of us, even though you don't have them. If someone else has it, it belongs to you. If you have it, it belongs to them. We're not talking about talents. We're not talking about skills. We're talking about things that God has given you in your faith. So these gifts that he's going to talk about then have their own personality, their own character, their own idea for the reason that he gives them to us. And he gives them to us because they are to be, you're to use them selflessly. You're to use them for the benefit of the community of Christ. That these then are your ministries then as you use them. As you realize what they are and you find yourself doing them, and I think oftentimes people don't search for their gifts, they find them. And once they find out what they are, they usually find out that they're already doing it. That whatever it is that God had given them, that God had empowered them with, they find themselves doing it. And then what do you do once you discover that? You just do it a little bit more. You do it until God tells you to stop. You do it until God takes it away from you or moves you on to something else. But you just keep doing it. Those are your ministries that you're called to service in. It just so happens that one of us was called to a preaching, teaching ministry, to a gift of that. That doesn't mean I have to be good. It just means I have to answer that call. And I have. But I want to take a look at verses 6 to 8. And I want to point out to you how many times the word if is used. And this is what relates it to the rest of chapter 12 and certainly to the rest of the book of Romans. He says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Grace from God, that is. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is given, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. If that is your gift, don't hold it back. If that is your gift, don't squander it. If that is your gift, do this. For that. And so as he offers this to us, it's not an inclusive list. There are plenty more gifts that God gives. There's more gifts that God does. I mean, what is not possible with God? That there are certain things that he can do and there are certain things that if he doesn't want to do them, he won't. You can't stop that. I can't stop that. We can't make it any different. It's what God is and what God does. We are his hands and his feet. We are the body. And so when the head tells the body does. But he does it because we have different functions. We belong to the community of believers in different ways. And so as we belong to this community of believers, then God gifts us with these things that are his grace and that they are dependent upon our faith. And so as he gives them to us, then we are to use them. we are to use them. It may benefit the inside of the church. Many times it will benefit the outside of the church. Probably more likely the outside of the church. But in all that you do, the gift that he has given you is your faith. And so if your talents lie somewhere else, then you have to ask yourself, how am I using my gifts how am I using this faith to express my faith in these skills, in these talents, in all the things that God has given me? How am I doing that? If your gift is wealth, if your gift is wealth, I certainly would appreciate you sharing that gift. I'm just kidding. It looked funny right here. I heard at the concert today, I'm going to give you a little bit of a break here. I heard at the concert Friday night. We went to Casting Crowns concert Friday night. And Mark Hall, the guy who's the lead of that, he has suffered from, ADD and dyslexia. A songwriter! Dyslexia, right? And then ADD. That's amazing that God would then have this guy full of talent like that. He says that music is not his gift. He says because no matter what happens, if he loses his talent, which he did for a little while, for a month he went without a voice because of a surgery. He said that wasn't his gift. His gift was the ability, the opportunity to express that his faith in Jesus Christ is always there and always growing. That Jesus always walks with him. So he dumped the music for a month. And then came back and found out he could sing some more, and he did that. But the thing that he always said that really kind of stuck with me, even as I look at this, he says something. And the one thing that we realize, he's not a very funny man. And so he tells a joke, and then he looks at us and he says, that was funnier in my head. In the head that has ADD and dyslexia. It was funny. Anyway, okay, there's your break. It's over. Get back to work. All right, so in these gifts, then, in the ifs, it certainly isn't limited to those. But as he gives those out, then, and we understand them and we look at him in our lives, we must understand who gave them to us. That's the significance of this. The significance in the context of the entire chapter and the entire book is who gave them to you. If God gave them to you, then you should use them in a way that God would see as serving and certainly as a function of the body of Christ. And now let's take a look at verses 9 to 10. He says that love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. I think I got ahead of myself there. Let's stop at be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Verses 9 to 10. It is all critical upon love. It is all dependent upon love. How do you love one another in the body of Christ? As you look at each other and you deal with each other and you kind of live in proximity to each other, especially in the same community, how much do you really love each other? That's how it will show itself in the end. And that is how Jesus showed himself devoted to you. He showed his love. How do you show your devotion to Jesus Christ? Do you show your love? Not only for him, but for all the others that are placed in your capacity. And that as we look at those two verses in 9 and 10, that he says this love must be sincere and that it be devoted to one another in love. See, again, another gift that is given that you're not allowed to hold back. You must show it. You must share it. And it can't be fake. It has to be real, true, sincere love. And if you can look across the aisle and you can look at someone in the church and you say, well, I really just don't feel that, I would have to point you back to Jesus and his love for you. Is she okay? You doing okay? All right. And so as we look at that love and that devotion to one another, and he says that it must be sincere, it must be real. He says, you must hate what is evil. Well, that would be all sins. Anytime that you can find yourself loving someone but sinning towards them, you're standing in evil. You're not standing in the goodness of God. You're not standing in the sincere love that Christ has given us. You're not standing in the honest love that Jesus has given to us by dying for us on the cross and certainly showing his devotions. In fact, the standard that he has for love, we can find in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verses 1 to 13. And I am going to read all of those to you because it is definitive. It gives us everything that we need to know about loving one another and the significance of love in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. Paul, writing to another church that's struggling in division, struggling in fighting with each other, struggling because they're able to hate people but yet act like they're believers. Paul writes to them and he says this. Now this is the irony in this, is that, you know, we use this at a lot of weddings. We use this when people get married, that we speak to a soon-to-be husband and wife, and we use those words. But we use them in the sense that, you know, that this love will get you through. But it's also in the sense that it also binds you into one. So that if you're going to be fighters, and many couples are, that if you're going to be fighters, this is how you're going to get through those fights. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? You see, God, John would tell us later, is love. That the love that you can express for each other and avoid all these things is the love of God. Love that comes with condition, love that comes, you know, only in certain times. Especially in times when I like you, I will love you, but in the times I don't like you, I won't love you. That's not love. It's not sincere. It's not real. It's evil. Now, that's a pretty tight standard, don't you think? Because how's that going for you? How are you able to look at other people and then say, well, I don't hate them. I forgive them. I'm going to walk in grace with them. Or is it more like you look at them and we think, man, you know, that guy, I don't know how anybody likes that guy. I don't know how anybody could ever walk next to that guy and call him friend. I don't know how this works, that as Christians, we can call ourselves on something. You know, in other words, we can be critical about it. We can criticize it. We can be angry about it. We can do all this stuff. And then we come and we sit ourselves in church and we say, but this is the love of Christ that we accept. I don't know about you, but there's a disconnect in there somewhere. Some squirrel has gotten to the wires, and it ain't working right. Excuse me, isn't working right. But as we look at this here that Paul tells us in these gifts, he's saying that if you don't have love and it's not sincere, don't even worry about the gifts anymore because they will never be there. You're just a sound that is in the distance that nobody listens to. You're a clinging gong. You're just a shadow of a person. But he says that there will come a time that when you look fully into the mirror and that you will see fully, that you will know that it is Christ that works in you and works with you. And that any time that you subvert that, any time that you surrender that, then you surrender yourself over to evil. That's what Paul is telling them. He's saying, are you listening to what you say? Are you listening to your behaviors? Are you listening to how you talk about each other and work these things in some kind of division or some kind of problem? You are working them up into something that doesn't belong there because God did not put that sort of thing into his body. You did. We become the cancer. We become the squirrel that chews away parts of the system. We become squirrels. That's why then in our verse 12, Paul lists out a whole bunch of don'ts. Well, let me phrase that. At first they're do's and then they're don'ts. Starting in 12 and in part of 16, they're the do's. And then the 16 to 17 are the don'ts. Let's take a look at the do's. He says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Okay, the basis, the standard of all that we are, our hope in Jesus Christ, the patience that we are to persevere in this affliction and our suffering that Jesus did, and then faithful in prayer, in other words, constantly communion with God so that we can understand what our gifts are, what the things that he calls us to do, what he wants us to be in this world, the times that we have sinned, that we come to him with those sins so that we can repent. And 13, he says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Be hospitable to all people. Even those you hate. Bless those who persecute you, and bless and do not curse. How about that? You're supposed to be blessing the people that persecute you. The people who reject you because of your faith, you're supposed to bless them, not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Be with each other, know each other. Be willing to stand side by side to one another in this community. Live in harmony with one another. Be together. Then he says the don'ts in 16. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. I love that one. I love that. Don't be proud. Proud makes you look down on other people, doesn't it? Pride is the thing that stabs us in the heart and we say, we got this better than they got it. Show me a pastor who doesn't suffer at the hands of this, and I will show you someone who's not a pastor anymore. And then, do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. Especially God's eyes. Do not take revenge. Oh man, oh man. My dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Payment on sins is not our business. That's God's. Only God handles wrath. Only God handles the judgment of others for heaven or hell. What he calls us to do is to be those who mourn with them and rejoice with them, who stand next to them and help them to understand, do you realize this is a sin? Let me help you walk through this. Let me help you. Let me be the one who walks with you and loves you sincerely and the one who wants to help you through these things. And in verse 18, he says, if it is all possible, if it is all possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You see, we spend a lot of time worrying about what the other guy is doing. We never look at what we're doing. We spend a lot of time thinking about how someone else does something or doesn't do something, but we never think about the thing that we have in our own hearts. That as we look at these things, and he says, Paul says, if it is possible, the if it is possible is not you, it's the other guy. But he says, if it's possible where it depends on you, then you keep the peace, even when they don't want it. People ask me often, well, what if they hate me? Can I hate them back? No. No, you can't. Well, what if they make me angry? They don't make you angry, you make yourself angry. Do I have to forgive them if they never ask for forgiveness? Yes. If it depends on you and your faith says that Jesus died for you, the forgiveness of your sins, then you must forgive others. We must remember to be faithful and obedient to God's words and trust him in all things. We must remember that it is God who can overcome evil and not us. But it is only God through us that we can face these things as a community of believers. And loved ones, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of evil out there. And it's very bold. And it's very courageous. And as we face this darkness, that is the community that lives out there, you have to remember what community you belong to. The church. This body of believers. Your obligation and responsibilities, your commitment that you have given Jesus Christ shows itself through the local churches. And in this case, the local church that is known as Faith Bible Church. This is your commitment. This is what you do in this church. You serve the Lord in what He has called you to do. Father, I just thank you so much for all these things. I thank you, Lord, for your loved ones here. And as they bring themselves open to you. Lord, I know that within the hearts of your loved ones that they love you. They want to be obedient to you. They want to show their trust in you. They want to be all the things that you call them to do. It's that sometimes, Lord, it does get confusing in the world of where we stand and how come these things work the way they do. How can there be so much suffering when a God of goodness, a God of love is with us? But then we ask, Lord, that in through your words that you remind us of what this is really going on, what's really going on here, is that you are forming us, that you're conforming us to be like Christ, and that you call upon us not to be like the world. And you give us ways to live in that, to see that, to know that we're doing that. You give us do's and you give us don'ts. You tell us to be and what not. And so, Father, we just thank you for those words. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to build us in this community of believers. We would ask, Lord, that you have mercy on us, that you would show us your grace as we struggle through these hard times. We would ask, Lord, that you protect us in our faith. We would ask, Lord, that you help us then to see you at work in the world. We pray for those who persecute us. We pray for the world, Lord, and we ask that you have mercy on them and reveal yourself to them through us, your believers. Here at Faith Bible Church, those who love you and stand by you. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.